As our kids get ready, as they're leaving for kids ministry, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. As we continue to see the Lord's work, the acts of the sovereign God through the risen Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through His obedient church. I think that's what we discussed the title of the book should be, right? That's check the notes on your Bible. See if that's what we... And as you're finding your way there, remember we started talking about this work of salvation, this promise and the coming of this kingdom as the drama of redemption, where God has revealed in His Word this plan that He is bringing about, and He's brought it about through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now He's working to expand that kingdom through the faithfulness of His church, this restoration of an eternal kingdom of joy and peace and harmony and unity that we're looking forward to. It's kind of the story of the whole Bible, this drama of redemption from Eden to Israel, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, Golgotha, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. Until this king returns, there's this drama of redemption that's unfolding all around us, all throughout history. That's what history is. It's His drama of redemption. And so Scripture will use, Paul will use in a couple of places, he'll use the analogy of the theater occasionally when he talks about salvation and when he talks about us living our lives as Christians. And then as we look in church history, we can see throughout church history, many different pastors and theologians have kind of pulled in this language of the theater and of drama as they talk about what's going on in history. And I think it's that kind of idea that was really behind Shakespeare's, one of his most favorite quotes, maybe not his favorite, most well-known. We don't know what his favorite was. His most well-known quotes, "All the world's a stage, and all of the men and women are merely players." Kind of acknowledging that all of life is kind of a theater, a drama. And as Christians, we like to say it's on the stage of God's glory. And that's what we're called to be about. It's a wonderful metaphor. I love that metaphor. I love that idea of the theater and this drama. Maybe it's because when I was in high school, I was in the drama club, and I was in several productions in high school, and I learned the importance of what happens behind the curtains and stage direction and having the right, being in the right place and being in the right position when the curtains open, being in the right position so that you can interact with other actors on the stage in their position to carry on and to present the story that the writer, that the director is trying to communicate. You've got to be in the right place. And when you're not in the right place, and this would often happen in a high school production, as you can imagine, when my fellow students were maybe distracted, they weren't paying attention, they didn't notice the tape on the floor, they didn't take their position, they were out of place, well, it just disrupted the scene. It interrupted the drama. And as we have begun the book of Acts here in chapter 1, we saw last week how Jesus commissioned the apostles, how He actually corrected them a little bit, gave them instruction, and then He ascended into heaven. And so this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, one of the things we're going to see here is this apostolic community is faithfully moving to take their place. You know, as you hear in the theater, places, take your places, get in your place. And here this community is taking their place so that they can be active and be a part of this unfolding drama. They were very aware that they're living in the midst of it. Very aware. They were in tune to that. And as we're going to look at this passage this morning, we're going to see several themes here. They're going to be repeated through the book of Acts that help us when we get distracted in our lives. Maybe we're not paying attention. Maybe we're not in tune with what's happening. And the book of Acts is going to continue to remind us, to make us aware that we too are living right now, this morning, in New Jersey, with the rain coming down all around us. We are living in the midst of God's unfolding drama of redemption. It's happening right now. And like this community in Acts chapter 1, we want to be faithful to take our place. We want to be in the right place so we can be faithful. We can hear the words of the director. We can carry out this drama in a way that brings him glory and expands his kingdom. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's heart. Show which of these you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left, to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Lord God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to see wonderful things here. You would help us to see within your word. We would see your work. We would encounter you, that your spirit will work in our lives. And you would help us not only to understand and to know you more and to know ourselves more, but to understand our place today and what you are doing all around us. And by faith, help us to take our place in that work. We thank you and praise you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as you see, as we looked at these verses, this apostolic community, and I call it a community because it's more than just the apostles, right? And we see how they're taking their place to be where they're supposed to be so that they can be faithful in the role that they're called to in the unfolding of God's drama. They're taking their place. And several themes here I mentioned that we'll see that will help us take our place. And the first one that we see is that they're committed to community. Number one, they're committed to community. It's in verses 12 through 15. And as we see this, hear me, this is so refreshing to my soul as I look at these verses. There's simple trust and faithfulness. That's what we see. There's simple trust and faithfulness. It's so simple that we usually read over these verses without thinking much about it. But hear me, as a pastor, not a week goes by, and that might be a bit of an exaggeration, so let me say not a week or two goes by that I don't receive some kind of social media advertisement, that I don't receive an email, that I'm not receiving even like paper mail in the mailbox from different organizations telling me that they've unlocked the secret on how to grow a church today. That the old methods and ways are old-fashioned and they don't work. And so they have these new tools that will help us grow from 20 to 200 in 6 months. And that sounds great, and And maybe there's some benefit to some of these tools, but as we look at Acts, and as we're going to work through Acts, and as we consider even the early church and its growth, we see something different. We see something more organic. We see something natural and just plain. It's a strategy that was effective. It's a strategy that's sometimes slow, but that's okay. Slow is okay. But it's a strategy that involves the simple trust and faithfulness of God's people taking their place in what God is doing. And that's what they did here. They came together. They came together obeying the Lord. It's simple obedience together. Remember, that's what the Lord commanded them back in verse 4. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. And so they're obeying that together. In verse 12, they went back to Jerusalem. Now, where were they? They were on the Mount of Olives, and I searched for several different maps. I spent 30 minutes looking for the best map to show you and couldn't find one that I liked. So let me try to explain it to you. Jerusalem sits on a bit of a mountain, and it's surrounded by a couple of valleys. And behind the temple is the valley of Kidron, the Kidron Valley. And then through this valley, there to the east of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And it's a big mountain, and a lot happened there. And that's where the disciples were when Jesus ascended. And so they traveled from this Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem, which wasn't that far, but it says it was a Sabbath day journey. It took them a whole day to get there. That's not what Sabbath day journey means. You see, in Jesus' day, remember, Jews weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. In fact, you weren't allowed to travel that far. I believe you could travel 1,400 meters or something like that, 1,400 yards, meters. Maybe it was a cubit. I don't know. And that's what he says. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it's a whole day's journey. He's just telling you, you know, that it's just the Mount of Olives. It's a Sabbath day journey. And everybody kind of understood, okay, it's that walk. It's that short walk that we're allowed to take on the Sabbath. But they took that walk and they returned and they arrived. They went back to the room in which they were staying. And notice all the plural pronouns that's used. Just look at the text beginning in verse 12. Just look at it. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 13, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And then he lists out the 11 apostles. Verse 14, they all were continually united. And then among them, it lists the women, Mary, and the brothers. And then in verse 15, it tells us that they stayed there many days. Verse 15 says, in those days, what days? Well, the days between the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost, which is Acts chapter 2. In other words, they were faithful, they were obedient, and they were obedient together as a community. They were faithful together to go and stay in Jerusalem. Again, we read over this and go, okay, yeah, they go to Jerusalem. Not a problem. Really? Because it was only, what, 45 days before this that the religious leaders and the mob decided to crucify their very leader, the one to which they pledge their allegiance to, that they believe is the Christ, the one in whom they will be identified as his followers. They murdered him. This is the environment that they go back to, and they stay just as he commanded. Why is that such a big deal? Okay, they were faithful. They stayed. Well, it's such a big deal, and I really want you to get this, because Luke is describing the foundation of the church. He's telling us where all of this came from. The faithfulness of these apostles. Now, remember, the book of Acts is the acts of the sovereign God through the risen Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. But don't forget, all of that happens through the simple trust and obedience of God's people. See, sometimes we put these things at odds, or sometimes we can so emphasize one that we forget the other. We can so emphasize God's sovereignty that we don't really think about man's responsibility and man's activity. Or sometimes we put such an emphasis on man's responsibility and activity that we just don't pay attention to God's sovereignty. Well, the Bible does both, and we want to do both. And right here, we want to really key in and pay attention to the fact that, yes, the sovereign Lord is going to build His church, but He's going to build His church through these people. And in Acts 2, He's going to pour His Spirit upon them. They will be empowered to preach the gospel, and the church will begin to grow. But if they don't go, if they don't stay, if they're not obedient in Acts 1, Acts 2 never happens. It seems like such a simple thing. But oftentimes that's the way God works in our lives. Simple things, simple steps of obedience, right? Simply doing the right thing, being in the right place where you know God wants you. And then through those little acts, those little steps, the Lord builds something much greater. And oftentimes you don't see it until years afterward. They were obedient together. They accepted, they believed, they were convinced that Christ is the Messiah. They were convinced that Jesus Christ did what He said He came to do, and that He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And so because they believed that, they then lived their life according to that belief. If it's true that Jesus is the Christ, that He has established a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to grow through the witness of His people, and we are His people, then we are going to live accordingly. We're going to take our place. We're going to be where He told us to be. We're going to do what He told us to do. And hear me, listen, this is what it means for you today to take your place in this drama, to realize if you confess Christ as Lord and you believe that, then you should believe that He's building His kingdom through His church. And then if you believe that, then you should act accordingly. You should be committed to the community of His people. He has given this mission to the church. He has not given this mission to other parachurch organizations or clubs. They don't have that mission. The church has this mission. And so for us today, we too should be shaped as we're going to say. We should be shaped. We should be directed. We should be obedient to the Lord's calling on us to join in and be a part of this unfolding great drama. Listen, this affects every part of your life. There's not a part of your life that this doesn't touch. So if you're going to take your place today, confessing Christ as Lord, believing He's unfolding His drama through your life, that means, hear me, that means that every interruption in your day, in your agenda, every phone call that you went because you see who it is, every interruption, every knock on your door is part of this drama unfolding. All of it. Your flat tire in the rain, the police officer knocking on your door at 11:30 at night. It happened to us just a couple nights ago. I left our dog out, and he was running around, and somebody called the cops that there was a dog running around. I don't know who it was, but so they decided to come and let me know. The disaster in your life, the argument after dinner, the conflict between your children, the family drama, the squabble with your spouse, all of it is all part of a scene. You were set in a place where it's been scripted. It's scripted, and you're part of a drama where God is working to build His kingdom in you, and then also in the way that you witness, in the way that you display His glory, and that He is the priority of your life. Taking your place, simple obedience, right there and right then. Obeying His command to love, to witness, to make peace, to champion grace, to glorify God, to demonstrate that your hope is not tied to all of these earthly things. Your hope is not tied to your football team crushing its enemy, which did not happen last night. That's not where my hope is. My hope is in Christ, the risen Lord, and in the kingdom that's coming, this drama that's unfolding, of which I have a part. And not just you individually, but us as a church. Church, this is us. Are we taking our place? God is at work unfolding His plan in our midst, in all of our circumstances. So as we look at the calendar and we're counting down, because in February our lease runs out and we have to leave this place. And we can begin wringing our hands and what are we going to do? We're praying on Wednesday nights for direction. But we have to understand that God's at work in that. He's at work. He's unfolding. He's doing something. We want to take our place not only in our Christian lives and what's happening in our story. We want to take our place as a church. And in our story, it seems like our place to take might be moving to Rockaway. So we take our place. We go to Rockaway. We're a witness there. And we're faithful there. But we do it together as a community, upholding one another, rejoicing with one another, sharing one another's burdens, reproving one another, obeying together, and praying together. Look at verse 14. They all were continually united in prayer. Continually. They were persevering in it. They were displaying their dependence and their devotion to the Lord together in prayer. All of them. Verse 13, Luke tells us which apostles were there. I mean, he didn't have to tell us. We knew it was 11. We knew Judas wasn't there. He lists them out for us. And here Luke gives us the name of one that really we've only encountered in one other place, Judas. There's two, you mean there's two Judases? There's two James, there's two Simons, there's two Judases? Yeah, there's two Judases. This Judas was called Thaddeus in Matthew and Mark. And you imagine they called him Thaddeus because you can only have one Judas. Come on, only one. But all these apostles, these 11 apostles are together with the women. And again, women, hear that. I want you to hear this. This is so significant. Do you understand in the first century in which this was written, women didn't hold the highest place in society. But Christianity changed that. Because Christianity exalts women. That's why I believe Luke makes a point here. The apostles and women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is here. And Jesus' brothers, who, if you remember, they didn't believe in Jesus at first. In fact, they thought he was out of his mind. They tried to kind of, you're embarrassing us. They were like, come Jesus, just come home because you got to stop. But now they're believers. After the crucifixion and resurrection, they're believers. They're together. We're united in prayer. And again, this togetherness will be repeated throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and day by day, attending the temple together. Again, this community. Acts chapter 4, after Peter and James are arrested. Acts chapter 4, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. This is a community. A community that's very aware. They're very aware of the unfolding of this drama in their lives, but they're aware of several other things. They're aware of the global scale of their mission. They're aware that God's called them to go and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Whew. They're aware of the hostility of the leaders and some of the society in Jerusalem. They're aware of their own limitations and limits. And so they're very aware that they're dependent on the Lord in everything, so they go to Him in prayer. They're praying continually. And I have to imagine that they're praying according to the pattern and priorities that Jesus taught them in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. It's recorded, a shorter form of it is in Luke chapter 11. And it's something we're all familiar with. Let's look at it together. Let's say it together. The Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Many of you have, I don't want to give you, I hope this isn't a trigger for you. I don't want to give you flashbacks from depending on where you grew up. But let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I feel like I'm the only one doing it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
There's a longer ending to that that isn't in the best manuscripts. And so if you've learned the Lord's Prayer in different settings, you learned something that goes at the end. Who can tell me what it is? There you go. It's true, but it's not attested to in the best manuscripts as part of the prayer. So I imagine they prayed this way. These are some of the things, the priorities, the pattern that they prayed. In fact, one commentator kind of imagined what their prayer was like, and I like it. So this is what he said. His name's Eckhart Schnabel, so he probably knows what he's talking about, right? This is what he says. Followers of Jesus pray that God may act in the world in such a manner through his people that others may come to honor him as God. That's the first petition. They pray that God's kingly rule might be manifest and effective in the hearts and minds of people throughout the world. That's the second petition. They pray that God's will might be done by people who do not yet acknowledge and obey the will of God at the present time. That's the third petition in Matthew. They pray that God may provide for their everyday needs. That's the third petition in Luke. They pray that God will forgive their sins in accordance with the forgiveness which they extend to others. That's the fourth petition. They pray with the realization that times of testing will come in which they might respond with unbelief or in which their faith is proven to be genuine, with the admission of human weakness and yet with the unconditional trust in God's will and grace. Prayer for God's people is a privilege. It's a privilege that was purchased for us through the cross work of Jesus Christ, that allows us entrance into the very throne room of God at any time, at any place as Christians. A privilege by which we commune with God. We communicate with the God of the universe by prayer. We express our dependence upon him. We seek his guidance. We seek his provision, even as we trust in his presence, as we trust in his providence over our lives, as we walk in simple faith and obedience to him. This is taking our place. This is you taking your place as a Christian. This is us taking our place as a church. That we're committed to community, a community that obeys and a community that prays, dependent completely on the Lord. Connected, obedient, a community. This is a consistent theme through Acts, the establishment of the church. This is the work of God in Christ as he builds this community. This is who we are as a sovereign Lord works through Jesus Christ in his church by his Spirit. Are you committed to community? That's your place. That's where God is calling you. A community that prays together, that obeys together, that seeks to be faithful, taking our place, living lives that are shaped by the gospel. That's the second thing we see here. This is the second theme. The first one is committed to community. The second one is shaped by the gospel, being shaped by the gospel. And it's in verses 15 through 20. And it's interesting, as you read this passage, you might go, I don't see being shaped by the gospel here. Where is it? Well, let me show you. Verse 15, Peter's going to stand up. Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. This is Peter taking his place, as he's kind of set as the leader of the apostles in the early church. So he's going to take his place, and then he's going to demonstrate that he's finally getting it. He's finally getting it. He's finally putting together the Old Testament promise plan of God together with the work of Jesus Christ that he has witnessed and the call of Jesus Christ that he is called to. He's finally putting it all together. So he locates his life. He locates the lives of the other apostles. He locates the lives of this community here. All of their situations, all of their circumstances, even the betrayal of Judas. He locates all of it right there within the Lord's plan. This is all part of God's plan. He finally gets it. So he tells the 120. Now Luke says it's about 120. So it could be 115. It could be 125. It's about 120. So Peter stands up and he He speaks to them. And notice how Peter places their life, their very real present situation in this plan, this promised plan of God. It's in verse 16. I love it. Oh, verse 16. I kept going back to verse 16. Look at what he says. Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the Scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas. It was necessary that the Scripture be fulfilled. You see, Peter knew, he knew that the Old Testament was the Word of God. In fact, he says it here, right? The Psalms of David, the words of David are the words of who? They're the words of God. And the words of God in the Old Testament reveal God's plan, give you the pieces of this drama. And so Peter finally got it, that he understood that even the betrayal of Jesus, one of the 12, someone that we can only assume was a friend, his betrayal was part of this unfolding drama. It had to happen. It had to take place. And then now as you look at your text, verses 18 and 19, that's not Peter. That's Luke. Luke's telling you about Judas a little bit, just to let you know, in case you didn't know what happened to Judas. After he had betrayed Jesus, Judas grieved. He felt bad for what he did, and so he tried to return the money to the religious leaders, and they wouldn't accept it, so he kind of threw it to them. And then he went and hung himself. And then apparently after he died and presumably hung there a while, he fell. And you can read what happened when he fell. And the religious leaders wouldn't accept that money. They couldn't put it in the temple treasury because it was blood money. So they took it and they purchased this field that was then used as a burial place. That's what happened to Judas. But now back to Peter. Back to the words of Peter. Verse 20. Peter here quotes, he goes to a couple of Psalms. First he quotes Psalm 69, then he quotes Psalm 109. From Psalm 69, verse 25, he said, "Let his dwelling become desolate, and let no one live in it." Now, Psalm 69 is a psalm of pleading on behalf of the community that are under attack. And it's a pleading for the Lord to rescue them, to judge the guilty, and remove them from the community. Actually, Psalm 69 is a pretty well-known psalm in the New Testament because both John and Paul will reference Psalm 69, speaking of the betrayal of Jesus. So not only Peter, but John and Paul also see the Psalms as kind of pointing people forward to God's drama of redemption. But then he quotes from Psalm 109. He says, "Let someone else take his position." Psalm 109 is a prayer of vindication, again, Because there's someone who is abusing their position, their status. And so it's a prayer that that person would be judged, would be removed, and would be replaced. And so Peter looks at these verses and sees the patterns in these verses that generally speak to judgment upon the wicked. And then he makes specific application towards what happened with Judas. But again, the significant part here for us is that he's seeing his own circumstances as part of this unfolding of God's plan. That takes faith. It takes faith. Because we read about Judas, and of course, he betrayed Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, but he also betrayed who? All the apostles. Didn't he? He was a friend. Have you ever had a friend turn his back and betray you and others? But Peter takes all of it and he puts it underneath this drama of redemption. And he sees God working, sovereignly working to bring about his kingdom in his Son, Jesus Christ, even through the disobedient. In fact, Peter's going to emphasize that in a sermon here soon. Peter believes in what we sometimes call the wider gospel, which the wider gospel is the drama of redemption. The word gospel, we can use it in a couple of different ways. Usually when we use it, we're talking about the narrow gospel. But the wider gospel is this drama of redemption, everything God is doing from Genesis to Revelation. That's the wider good news. And so Peter finds his life within this wider gospel, and he lets that wider gospel, that's W-I-D-E-R, wider, he finds his life within this wider gospel. It shapes his identity. It defines who he is. It's the story of his reality. My reality is this wider gospel that is unfolding around me. And then his trust, though, is specifically on what we think of as the narrow gospel. And so this is one of the tracks that I like to give out. What is the gospel? We have many of these back there. And this shares what is the gospel with four simple, straightforward points. A holy God, mankind's sinful response, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and then our response to Jesus. That's the narrow gospel, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the narrow gospel, and it's upon that narrow gospel that the wider gospel stands. It's the climax, right? As we think of drama, usually in a drama, there's rising action and there's a crisis that has to be resolved. And it's this narrow gospel that resolves the crisis of our sin and separation with God. And it's that to which Peter and the apostles are called to be a witness. So Peter finds his identity in this, his reality, his purpose, his priorities, personally taking his place, understanding all of his life, all of his history, all of his trials, all of his traumas, all of his opportunities, all of his struggles, all of his personal relationships, all of it happening within this drama, letting the gospel shape his life. And so as we see this, this is the call on you to take your place, is to let this drama shape your life. But what usually shapes our lives? Is it this wider gospel? Not usually. I mean, for us, it's usually our ambitions or our passions, our desires, our cultural or familial expectations, society's pressure on us, telling us what we're supposed to live for, that brings and carries and directs all of our passions, and it directs our emotions and our values and our priorities. Our reactions, our behavior are all shaped by it. It's the what are you living for? That's what I'm talking about. What are you living for? And for Peter, what he's living for is this gospel, that God is at work in and around him in his life, and he believes it. And so his life is shaped by it. That's what he's living for. So the question for us is, are we taking our place? Is that what we are living for? That we could say with Peter, verse 16, it's necessary that the Scripture be fulfilled. It's necessary. Now, the events in your life don't rise to that climax of what happened to Christ that was triggered through the betrayal of Judas. But nonetheless, God is working to unfold his drama to your everyday circumstances and situations. Are you shaped by the gospel? This is your place. This is your reality. This is the very stage upon which you're to live your life. Faithful to the mission. And that's the third thing. Faithful to the mission. Verses 21 through 26. You know, what's interesting as you read this, I don't know if you've ever asked this, why is it so important for Peter to pick another apostle? So you have 11. What's one? I mean, if you lose a wheel on a car, that's significant. You have to have that. But you have 11. But it's a priority for Peter. It's a priority for the apostles here just days before Pentecost. They've got to fix this. Why? Well, it's because of the significance of the 12 apostles, the 12 representing the promised reconstitution of the people of God. That's why. It's tied in with God's promises. Remember, Jesus called specifically 12 of them back in Luke chapter 6. He called his disciples and he chose from them 12. He took 12 and he named them apostles. Because the Old Testament prophets, they promised that in the last days, there would be a restoration of Israel, of the 12 tribes. And it's that restoration that these apostles represent. They're the very foundation of the church. The church, the true Israel, the true people of God, built upon the very witness of these apostles to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important you had 12, and he was going to be faithful to the mission, to the promised plan of God, and make sure that they had 12. So, we got to find a 12. People began looking around. What's the job description again? Peter gave a couple of requirements. Not everybody could be an apostle. Number one, the prospect must have been with the apostles and the ministry of Jesus from the beginning. He had to have been there the whole time. And then number two, he had to have personally witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why there's no apostles today, by the way. It's a limited group. The pool from which they could draw just shrunk. In fact, this is probably one of the reasons we think that one of Jesus' brothers wasn't recommended for a disciple, apostle. He was a disciple, but recommended for an apostle. Because remember, they didn't really believe in Jesus. They weren't there for a lot of the ministry because they were like, it's just embarrassing. So they didn't qualify. So it's a limited group. And from the small pool, they put forth two individuals, Joseph. And Joseph had to be the cool one. And this is how you can tell. This cat had two nicknames. Look at what it says. Verse 23, so they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justice. I mean, that's the fun guy, right? That's the guy that everybody gets along with. He's outgoing. He's gregarious. He's got like two nicknames. You'd think if they took a popular vote, maybe he would have won, but then they also put up Matthias. We don't know anything about him. And what did they do? They prayed. Because this is what the church does. They pray. They depend on the Lord to provide an answer, and the Lord shows them as they cast lots that it would be Matthias. And so Matthias is chosen. And you can imagine the celebration. Congratulations, Matthias! Matthias, you're going to have to leave home and family, all of it behind, and you're likely going to be martyred. Yay! But that's the mission. Listen, that's the mission. Verse 22, Peter said, it's necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Verse 25, to take the place in this apostolic ministry. The apostles have a very unique and essential role in the drama of redemption. They're the foundational witness of Christ, preaching forgiveness and repentance in his name, preaching the gospel. It's their ministry, it's their obedience, it's their witness, their faithfulness to the mission, which brings about the existence of the church, which brings about the existence of this church. Look, it's fascinating. As you're reading this, understand that that's where you and I, this whole organization here comes from, this. We're in line with the apostles, with their preaching, their witness, their proclamation that was recorded, written down in these texts. The very word that they proclaimed, by which God opened hearts and revealed his glory in the work of Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation to everyone that believes. That's this word. This is their preaching. That's why it remains. It remains the formal content of our faith and the proclamation of our church as we carry on this mission. It's this word. This is what we're doing. This is our mission. And so as we read the book of Acts, as we work through the book of Acts, there's a question that always comes to mind. And the question is, as we read what happens in Acts, is this descriptive or is it prescriptive? In other words, as we're going to work through, you ask the question, all right, is Luke just describing what happens, for our information, maybe encouragement? Or is he, that's descriptive, or is he describing what happens as an example for us to repeat and follow? That's prescriptive. The apostles did this, you go and do likewise. Which is it, descriptive or prescriptive? Well, at first you might say, what's the big deal with that? It's not such a big deal. Well, we're just in Acts 1, folks. Wait till we get in a little bit and you'll see how important that question becomes. The apostles did these things. Does that mean we should do them? And to be short, the answer is sometimes. 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 And the text usually lets us know which one it is. Sometimes it's more descriptive. Sometimes it's more prescriptive. But here's my emphasis. This is what I like to remind people. What I think is more important is for us to acknowledge that this text is conscriptive. It's conscriptive. It's an act of conscription. We don't like that word, conscription. What is conscription? Well, think of the draft. That's conscription. It's compulsory enrollment of people into service. That's what this word is. As you read this word at home, at work, as you're reading it, meditating on it, as you hear it preached and proclaimed, maybe listen to it in a particular podcast, you hear it or you listen to audio versions of the Bible, understand you're being confronted with this word, with this drama of redemption, and it's the power of God. The Holy Spirit is active. This word is alive, and you're being confronted by God. You're being called into service to take your place. That's what the word's doing. It's calling you to take your place. This drama. For if you confess Christ as Lord and you are redeemed, you're one of his holy people, then you are being called to commit to community, to be shaped by the gospel, and to be faithful to this mission. In other words, even this morning as you sit here, understand that this word is calling you to take your place today. Church, it's calling us to take our place as God's people and let that reality shape and control and direct our priorities, our values, our emotions, our reactions, our behavior. Let it direct how we use our time and our talents and our treasure. That by taking our place, we would be faithful and be used of God to expand his kingdom all to his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this kingdom in which we're in. We're thankful for this drama that we read of in your pages, but is unfolded in history and is happening even now. Lord, we thank you for opportunities where you give us a glimpse, just a plain, very vivid glimpse of your work. But Lord, we pray that you would help us by faith take our place every day when we don't see it. When we don't see the fruit or maybe evidence of it, but yet it's happening. So Lord, help us to take our place. Help us to do it together. Help us to be shaped by your gospel. Help us to be faithful to your mission to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.